Amen. Let's just pray again real quickly. Father, I thank you so much for this gathering of people, Lord, that have assembled in the name of Jesus. Lord, there's no greater name under heaven and earth, no other name given whereby men must be saved. Father, my one desire and prayer tonight, Lord, is that that name be glorified. Lord, that the sufferings of Christ reap his reward. Father, you gave him that you might bring many sons and daughters into perfection. Lord, we come not just wanting to be forgiven, Lord. We come wanting the fullness of the promises of the gospel, Lord. We want to be partakers of the divine nature. Lord, we want to escape the corruption that is in the world through that old Adamic nature, that lust of the flesh. We don't want any pride. We don't want any anger. We don't want any lust. We don't want any bitterness. We don't want any hate. Lord, we want to be that gold that is refined through the fire by you. So, Lord, we come tonight to your word, which is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it is a sword that is able to pierce right into our hearts, to the joint and the marrow, exposing our own intents, our own motives that all too often, Lord, seem good but aren't godly. Lord, tonight, Lord, as we look in your word, I pray, let your spirit quicken us. Drive it home, Lord. As Brother Ravenhill said, Lord, we don't want to be challenged by your word. We want to be changed by your word. We want to become new creatures. We want the old things to pass away. We want all things to become new. We don't want a gospel that is just in word, Lord. We want to know your word and the power of the Spirit in which it was given from on high through the apostles and the prophets. Lord, we want to know you. And so tonight, as we look in your word, Lord, make it fresh. Make it manna from heaven. Make it water from the rock. I ask this in your name, Jesus. I give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. There's one scripture that's kind of been on my heart. There's been a couple of them. The one that we're going to look at first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you got your Bible. Give me ears to hear, Father. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, to understand what anathema, maranatha means, it basically means let him be cursed, the Lord's coming. And this is just such a powerful verse. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says, let that man be accursed. Because the Lord is coming. And the Lord is coming for a bride that the Bible tells us is a bride that has made herself ready. She has washed her garments. She is going to be found without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, without any such thing, not just because she's been forgiven. See, what we need to understand, our forgiveness for our sins and our offenses with God, they come to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He was crushed for our sins. Just as the high priest would take the grapes and he would lift them up to God, and he would thank God for the harvest of the grapes, and then he would crush them, and the grape juice would run into the vine, and then he would thank God for the juice, and then he would pour it out on the vine. God lifted up his Son, and for our sins and for our iniquities, God crushed his Son for us. Now here's the bottom line. There isn't anybody in this room that deserves anything other than the wrath of God and going to hell for eternity because we have sinned against God. And not only did we sin, but we loved our sin. Yes. Now, that doesn't mean you loved every sin that had you bound or worked an addiction in your life and took you where you didn't want to go and kept you longer than you wanted to stay and cost you more than you could afford to pay. It doesn't mean that you loved all them sins, but you loved them enough to get involved with them. And yet our love is like our eye. The Lord says our eye has to be single. We can't have a double eye, because if we have a double eye looking at God and the world, then the Bible tells us that the light that is going to be in us is going to be darkness. And how great is the darkness that's going to be in us? The Bible is very clear. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in the sense of allowing that righteousness to be formed in us. Jesus said to His disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter in. It's our righteousness. It's our righteousness founded upon His righteousness. Because without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have none. But God does expect us to do the right thing. He expects us to be godly. That when people look at us and see our actions, see our reactions to things, the Lord expects us to be reflecting Christ to a lost world. And that's because inside we have virtue. And virtue is that thing whereby we do the right thing because it is the right thing to do. Now, here's the thing. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ did not die to make any of us happy. He didn't die so that we could have a better life. I think this is where we really messed up sometimes with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to market the gospel of God to a world that loves their sin by enticing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if you come to Christ, He's going to make your life better. If you come to Jesus Christ, He's going to make you happy. If you come to Jesus, He's going to fix this, He's going to do that. God never promised us happiness. He promised us tribulation, persecution. Humanism is that the sole desire of man is to pursue happiness, to find happiness, to find a life whereby you're comfortable, you're secure, and you're happy. But that's not what Jesus promised us. He said men would hate us. They'd say all manner of evil against us falsely. They would persecute us. Some would kill us, thinking that they're doing God a favor. Right now in Egypt and in Iraq, the Christian church is under such heavy persecution because they're trying to purge those lands of the infidels, get rid of the Christians. And they're doing it by kidnapping kids, Christian kids, and literally killing them and crucifying them and leaving them for their parents and other people to find them. And yet Jesus said to us, if a man loves his life and seeks to save it more than he loves me, he's going to lose it. And I'm not trying to scare us. I'm just trying to bring into perspective that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that, listen, guys, we have sinned. Jonathan Edwards had his speech that started the revival in this country, where he started with sinners in the hands of an angry God. That we are hanging over hell by a thread, because God has every right to move forth with His judgment against us because we have sinned. We loved our sin. And not only did we love it, but when we had the opportunity to repent in the past, there were times where God would come to us and we'd take His word and we'd cast it behind us. When somebody would come and correct us and say, don't you know what you're doing is going to cost you? We wouldn't listen. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The thing we need to understand is the driving force behind the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that God wants us to be happy. The driving force behind the gospel of Jesus Christ is because God knows that He is worthy of all glory, all honor, and all power. He is worthy. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. When He showed Himself to Moses, He said, the Lord, full of mercy. What He went through the whole discourse. But He said these things in the end. He said, listen, I am the God that has mercy for thousands of thousands, but I will by no means clear the guilty. But we all sin. We're all guilty. The driving force behind the gospel is God knows we're guilty. He knows we've sinned. He knows our addiction. He knows the grip that Satan had on us. still has on us. There are areas in our hearts. If our heart isn't given wholly to God, there are still areas that the adversary knows how to get in there and push the button to distract the mind, to take it away from the things of God, to stir up an affection again for the world. And yet what God did for his purpose, because of who he is, because God so loved, had nothing to do with us. We were dead in our trespasses. It has everything to do with God, because God so loved. That's who he is. He gave his son. And not only did he give his son, he crushed him for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. Now Paul says in the book of Romans that if because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can be justified, forgiven for our sins. Because of the death of his son, we can be reconciled back into a right relationship with God. That not only being reconciled, or much more than being reconciled, that we can be saved by his life. See, our salvation, our relationship, our walk with God is a twofold thing. The death of Jesus Christ, God crushing his son, was God showing, I am worthy of all your glory. I am worthy of all your affection. All that you have is mine and should be given back unto me. You have sinned, you have gone away, you've turned against me, you've done what's right in your own eyes, and yet Jesus Christ came, God manifested faith, to show that God is worthy of every fiber of our being, of our affections, of everything. His death was that necessary atonement whereby the sinner could be forgiven if he would repent, if he would confess his sins against God. I challenge you to find a promise in the scriptures that doesn't have an if somehow attached to it. Because wherever there's an if, there's a then. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they can be white as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, you'll be devoured with the sword. I mean, there is a necessity for us to respond to the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about to those who received not a love for the truth that they might be saved, that God would give them over to strong delusion. You know, I personally believe, I mean, we could sit down and go through theological debates over this, but I'm just going to tell you what I personally believe, is that when the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it's as if the Holy Spirit is walking around the room with a platter. And on that platter is the ability to commit yourself to the Word of God. Because you received not. You did not take from the Lord when he came preaching the gospel. Because you did not receive from the Holy Spirit the ability to love, to commit, to give yourself to the gospel that you're hearing, the Word of God, that there is forgiveness, that there is freedom. Because you didn't do it, God will give you over to strong delusion. That you might believe a lie, that you might be damned, because you had pleasure, you had affections, you had love for unrighteousness. There's a reason why God gave us his law. He gave us his law because we tend to look at sin because we want to compare ourselves among ourselves. We always do it. I know men do it. I'm sure women do it. You go somewhere, you look, you compare yourself. In the world, you used to size up other guys, who you think you could take, who you don't think you could take. But the Word of God came because God wanted to compare us to him. And he is holy. And even a godly man, when brought into the presence of God's glory, falls as a dead man before God, crying out, woe is me, I am undone. See, we've been reconciled by the death, we can be forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ, because we have a blood atonement where the stain, the guilt of sin can be a settled issue with God, so that we can come and then God can come and take back this temple and put his spirit in it, that the life of God in us would save us. For if you've been reconciled by his death, much more now being reconciled, you shall be saved by his life. That indwelling presence of God's Spirit within us. The Bible tells us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, where God is going to come for his church. And how often do we grieve God's Spirit? How often do we subject him to something because we are putting our affections back on the things of the world? Preaching is such a difficult thing. It really is. Because there's a part of me that wants to appeal and reason and pull on logic and try and touch emotionals and convince people to do things. But then I'm sitting back here saying, but God, that is the height of folly and vanity to think that somehow I'm going to reason somebody into a right relationship with you. It is only the Spirit of God that when he comes and he convicts your heart, and you know when God's convicting your heart, you know when he's putting it on you and saying, this is you, this is your sins, that God's Spirit is saying, will you receive from me my promise that if you do whatsoever I've given you to do, I will set you free. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command you to do. And if you do them, then you'll know the truth. Your eyes will be open. Your heart will be enlarged. Then you'll know the truth. You'll understand it. It'll be changing you. And if the Son of Man sets you free, then you're going to be free. Free indeed. Something's wrong with our churches where when the Spirit of God doesn't fall upon people and bring them back to the place where they cry out, God, what must I do to be saved? God, what must that point of brokenness, that revelation of poverty, of spirit? I always go through it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's no greater blessing for the sinner than to get the revelation, you are bankrupt. If God were to come tonight and put you in the scales and weigh you, you are going to be found wanting. You are poor when it comes to what God is looking for. And if that doesn't bring you to the point of blessed are they that mourn. Oh God, woe is me. I've so foolishly thought I had such great understanding and knowledge, and yet God, here I am again entangled in sin, or here I am, God, my pride swelling up. Here I am thinking I'm something. There's no room for any of us to glory. We have nothing except what we have received from a gracious and merciful God because we acknowledged his will and we humbled ourselves and we repented. One of my absolute favorite verses is Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's my God. My God inhabits eternity. My God is from everlasting to everlasting. If you get to the other side of the universe, you're no closer or further to God than those here. There's nowhere we can escape from him. And his name is holy. There's none like him. And yet he says, I dwell with the humble. I dwell with the contrite. I don't care if people have made a decision for Christ. I don't care if people have made mental assent to accepting it. I believe there was a man named Jesus. I believe that, yes, he was God's son. I believe that he died on the cross. If it hasn't brought forth contrition, brokenness, humbleness, humility in your life, then all you did was make a mental adjustment in your brain. You might even adjusted a few things in your lifestyle. But But if God has really come to you, if His Holy Spirit has really come to you, and He has really shined His light into your heart and showed you all the areas in your heart whereby you still aren't loving Him with pure hearts, to where every day as you walk with God, He begins to put His fingers on things you say, things you do, things you said, things you did. And you come to a point where you begin to judge yourself. God pity the man that judges other people who will not judge himself. But when God's Spirit puts His finger on that area of your heart that still hasn't been given over and surrendered to God, when you see that all you did was drag your sacrifice through the gates, but you never got it to the altar, you never got it to the brazen laver, you never got into to offering a pure incense, you're nowhere near the Holy of Holies. Because you still have a sacrifice that isn't holy. It isn't acceptable. I mean, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. I mean, God really is working on so great a salvation. I mean, you got to be honest with yourself. If you say to yourself, I'm saved, and yet you still have sin in your heart, are you really saved? Now, I don't mean to question salvation in general, but you need to understand being saved is a process that God is doing. He delivered us. He doth deliver us. And we're confident that He will deliver us. This is what it tells us in the beginning of Corinthians. God has delivered us. He forgave us. He set us free. Peter says that above all, we're to give all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, temperance, brotherly kindness, charity, and all of those things that he says that we're to be given diligence to add unto our faith. You say you believe? Great. You believe. Good. Even the demons believe, but they tremble. And they're not going to heaven. But if you say you believe, then give all diligence. Make it your focus to add to your faith all these attributes that are godly attributes that define who Christ was. Because Peter says at the end, because he that lacks these things, he's blind. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten why he was purged from his sins in the first place. The reason the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel back in Egypt was to get you out of the house of bondage. That didn't get him into the promised land. Hebrews 4 is very clear. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left unto us, the church, the believers, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of you should fall short of it. For unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us. But the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And I don't want to get into a whole big theological thing about what faith is. I'm just making it real simple. Faith is faithfulness. If you believe in God, if you believe in His Son, if you have been filled with His Spirit, because Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We need that life in us, which is working every day to change us, to change us, to make us more and more and more like Christ, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Why? Because our God's a consuming fire. It tells us at the end of the first Psalm that the wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're like the chaff the wind driveth away, that when thrown into the fire, there's a place for God's people. The reason I started the coffee shop is because I don't care where you came from. I care whether or not in your life your testimony is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, that's how all of us get out of Egypt. That's all I care about. I mean, last week I was sharing with Mike over here about the Songs of the Greaves. They're Psalm 120 to 134. They're songs of degrees or steps of ascensions. They are psalms written by different writers, but they've been compiled together in the scriptures in an order. They're psalms that were sung by the Jews as they would begin to make their pilgrimage three times a year back to Jerusalem for that feast that they were going to, their 3 a year. And as they go, they would sing these psalms. And the first one was, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me. because we came to the point of recognizing we need intervention. We need God to get us out of this mess. We need a Savior. We need a God bigger than our situation and our circumstances. And God brings us back to the point, says, I will save you, but I want you to know how much you need to be saved. It's just not this situation. It's sin that is in your heart. It's years of mindset and pollution from the world that you've allowed to get in there. You've been saturated with doctrines of devils, imaginations of men, and all the other stuff Hollywood's managed to put in there. God is looking for a people that are going to present themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. The fire of God never falls. Never falls until there's been an acceptable sacrifice placed on the altar. And God is looking for a people that is going to come to a point of settling it in their heart and making Jesus their all in all. You mentioned that in your walk, the constant in your life has been Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he goes on to say that if you abide in my words and you'll abide in me, abide in my love. He goes back and forth. He says, abide and continue, abide and continue. If you look at it in the Greek, it's all the same word. And abide and continue means be constant. You know, too many of us have had a walk with God where we haven't been constant. We think that we can be in the vine, out of the vine, in the vine, out of the vine. We trod in underfoot the Son of God as we entertain temptation one moment and the love of God the next. Temptation one moment, the love of God the next. We can't make up our mind whether we love pleasures or we love God. The Lord says, if you continue in my words, you'll abide in me. Just as I have continued in my Father's words, and I abode in him and in his love. And John 14 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. God's given every one of us the ability to love him. He has. He's given us through Christ, through the cross of Christ. God has given us the ability to love him. We can love him because he first loved us and gave us his son. And if he gave us his son, how shall he not freely give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the fulfillment of his desired plan for each and every one of us? But God asked for one thing, and one thing only. I want your heart. Everything in this whole book, absolutely everything in this whole book, hangs first and foremost on one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And if you do, it's going to be evident because you're going to be loving your neighbor as yourself. If you truly have repented, and again, I say it is not to challenge you. I say it is in prayer that we would be changed. You know, light on, light off. That's the change. You go back, you read about the revivals in the past. It wasn't people coming up and making the decision for Christ. It was people falling down on their faces, broken by a holy God, saying, you have sinned. And you've loved your sin. And you're worthy of hell. But I love you nonetheless. And I suffer nonetheless. And I am worthy of my reward. We pick up our crosses because God is worthy of his reward. We give him our whole heart because God is worthy of his reward. Amen. It's hard to compete with that.
Sorry.
I want to close with this one little bit here. And this is in Romans chapter 11. verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But to you were goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. Now, I don't have time to touch on that because I'm looking at the clock, but it's going to be this simple. Jesus Christ went to the Jew first. The apostles went to the Jew first. But they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved their religion. They loved their theology. It says in Hosea that the leaders of Israel were like those who moved the boundary stones. They weren't willing to give up their position because the Messiah had come. And therefore, because they failed to love the Lord God, to love Jesus, they were accursed. They were cut off as a nation. And the cutting off of Israel as a nation then worked toward the spreading of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the Gentiles. And it was the gathering in of the Gentiles. And Paul writes him and says, now, you be careful, you Gentiles, because you are the wild olive branch, and you've been engrafted into the plant. But be careful, because if you begin to boast, to get high-minded, to get haughty about who you think you are, then you'll be cut off, and they can be grafted back in. We are at the point where Israel is being grafted back in. God brought them back as a nation. 2,300 years after Alexander the Great went in there, the He-Goat, to 1967, the Temple Mount was restored unto them. God is dealing with Israel. He's going to deal hard with them, but he's going to bring out a remnant out of them. But they are being engrafted back in. And a whole lot of this world, judgment is falling on. God is getting ready to break off the branches. One of the scariest verses that you can find in the book of Revelation is, let them that are just be just still, and let them that are filthy be filthy still. There comes a time where God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It doesn't mean that there comes a time where God says, enough is enough. I am weary of repenting. I have gone over and over to this tree expecting fruit, and there's no fruit on it. God expects fruit. God expects to see Christ being formed in us. He expects us putting off the old ways, crucifying the old man, Christ being formed in us. He just doesn't want us just saying, I believe in the Lord, I'm saved. He wants us walking a life that proclaims the salvation of God. My counsel to everybody is just simply this. I can't do anything for you, but I know who can. Jesus Christ came to seek sinners and to save the lost and to make dead men live men, to turn sinners into saints. And if you want to be who God intended you to be, then you get before God. You don't come before me. You get before, I cannot do a thing for you. But you get before God and you get on your face and you cry out to God. If God has touched your heart, if God has pierced you, that there is still an area that you haven't, get before God and cry out, say, God, be my God. Save me from my sins. Let the old things pass away. Let everything become new, God. Because if you give him your whole heart, if you love him, he will do anything and everything for you. You can love God. You can. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Let's pray.